branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Now, look at verse 8, 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Now at verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and so forth. Now Ephesians 4, verse 8 says that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And these gifts are, he gave, verse 11, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No more children tossed to and fro, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. Growing up. And last portion, Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 14, verse 14. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud I saw one sitting, like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out from the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, he that hath power over fire, and he called with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, send forth thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel cast his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vintage of the earth, and cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that as a farmer, since he is a farmer, every year plants and tends and then, in thy goodness to him, reaps a harvest. So, thou hast said that you are a farmer as well. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, the farmer. We are thankful for such humble pictures that you give us of your work among men, and yet thou hast done this, and we can understand it. We pray, Father, that we shall understand the way that you are going to work in the future as you have in the past, and teach us from this parable and all things connected with it, and forgive our sins, and prepare hearts, and empower lips, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wanted to bring these remarks to your attention so that I could start on another parable next week, but these things were so essential I didn't have time to finish them this morning. So remember, I told you that Satan had a purpose in sowing tares among the wheat, and God also has a purpose with the wheat. This is the first remark I want you to understand, that the harvest that our Savior speaks of in Mark chapter 4 is that harvest that I read to you about in Revelation 14. But just as the church is pictured in the local assembly, so that ultimate harvest is pictured in God's sons that are planted, that develop, that ripen, and are harvested each in his lifetime. So we'll look at it that way first, briefly, because it speaks, and I told you the ultimate interpretation is when the fruit is ripe, straightway he put it forth a sickle because the harvest is come. But the people that lived in Paul's day, and then in Timothy's day, and then in the days of his converts, they never experienced this ultimate interpretation of Mark chapter 4. But this is what happens to us. Instead of Christ's coming at the harvest, he harvests us at that proper time as individuals in our lives, and then he takes us to be with him. And each church as well, not only individually, but collectively, he deals with the churches, and he sees their condition, and he tells how long they continue in existence, and then when the time comes and the fruit is ripe, then he reaps that particular church. This happens so often. But this first of all, God planting us as his own, watching our development, and looking for the time when we are ripe enough to be reaped, for God to deal with us, say, this Christian is finished as to his development, as to his growth, and I am putting in the sickle. It's time for the harvest. Let me tell you about that. Tell you about three things. I told you about the shining, and I told you also about the strengthening this morning. That's what God expects us to do. Satan wants iniquity to abound among the wheat. He wants stumbling to abound, and God wants just the opposite. He wants us to shine that he might be glorified. He wants us to be able to speak a word in season to sustain, to make strong him that is weary. But he wants this. He wants a development in character in all those seeds that he planted, because that is what is intended when there is first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. This is what it means when it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we grow, we develop, we mature, and then God says, my working on you as my child is complete. So, development of character. Let me talk about that just for a moment. The development of character goes on in a man, and he's transformed into the same image from glory to glory until he attains a certain standard, and then, having attained that standard, God says, all right, I will take you home now. Remember what I read to you in Ephesians 4. When the Savior ascended on high, he led captive to captive and gave gifts unto men. And why did he give these gifts? It says, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man. And so that's the picture. A babe growing up to a full-grown man, and the picture that is the parable is a seed that develops until it's fully ripe. And here is the full-grown man, and that is what God is desiring in you and me. How much development of character have you experienced since you were born again? God is not interested anymore that you were saved we like to look back to the time, I was saved. I've been saved so long. God says, how much have you grown? How much have you become conformed to the image of my Son? And that is the development that God looks for. He's working in us until we become a full-grown man. And what is his ideal? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But that is his goal. And some of us, as in the first census, we bear 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So in like manner, some of us become a little bit like the Lord Jesus, and some a little more. But when God has done all the work that he can in our character, then there is time for the harvest. Let me tell you another thing that he expects. He expects reproduction after its time. In the first chapter of the Bible, it says that when God created herbs and fruit trees, in the beginning it was this way. There were seeds in the herbs and in the fruit trees that would bring forth after their time. Man has changed it today. But God originally intended that from the first creation, the seeds would be developed and would fall into the earth, and then they in turn would reproduce after their time. Now, have you reproduced after your time? Have you? Tell me, would you want any other Christian to be like yourself? God has placed seed in us, and he wants others to become like we are. You say, how humiliating. There are so many things in me, and I understand, and I sympathize. But reproduction after time is in character, and also in the salvation of souls. And that's the power that God gives you now. If you have a living seed, then that living seed can reproduce after its time. But if the seed is dead, or there are no seeds, it cannot reproduce. But God has given you the capacity to reproduce after your time. You, if you are like Christ, through bringing out of your treasures things new and old, shining with the light of truth, you can produce other Christians. You can make those after your image, and you can also sow seed, and you can save souls, and if you do, then you have brought forth one after your kind. What kind are you? I am a son of God by God's grace, and you by God's grace can bring forth after your kind. And that is what God wants. And so I'm not going to tell you all these things, but I wanted you to know that God expects that. And in John 15, it can bear two things. The primary thing is reproduction of other Christians. But it does say it the first. And it says, God, if a man is bearing fruit, he cleanses it that it may bear more fruit. So here is one that's bearing fruit. What is he doing? Why, if it depended on souls being saved in all the years I've been saved, there would be very little fruit that I could give to God. But I do trust that I've taught you things from God's Word, and having taught you things about Christ, you become more like Christ. And so I've been bearing fruit in the lives of others, and by God's grace, on occasion, I have reproduced after my time, having been born again, I in turn preach the Word, and others have been born again. And that's what the Savior said in John 17. I told you that. The Lord said, Father, not for these only do I pray, but for those who shall believe on me through their word. Understand that. Here are God's children, and there are those that are going to believe on Christ through their word. The same word that Christ preached, we preach, and the word that Christ preached brought forth, and the word that we preach, the Lord Jesus says, I am praying for those that shall believe on me through their word. So in John 17, here is preaching, and men believe, and they are saved, just as the apostles were saved. So here we have it now. We have development of character, reproduction after its time, and and also completion of God's work for your life. There are so many beautiful scriptures that speak of that. And this is the scripture that comes to mind about David in the past. It says, David, after he had served his own generation according to the counsel of God, fell on sleep. You see? Here is David, and for his own generation, he carries out the counsel of God. His generation has been served, and he falls on sleep. And the Apostle Paul says this concerning himself. He said, I account my life of no account, that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which God has given me to accomplish. This is the Lord Jesus. He said, Father, I glorify thee on the earth, having finished, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So there is a completion of the work that God put you on earth to do. And when that work is completed, there is no reason for you to remain around any longer. The Lord Jesus said, when the fruit is ripe, straightway he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. And so let us think of our lives to be lived as long as we can bear fruit, as long as we can glorify God, as long as we can do for our generation the purpose that God placed us here for, and after we have, after the counsel of God, served our own generation, let us be willing to fall on sleep, to be laid to rest, and be able, before we do that, to say with Christ, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, he says, I am already being offered up as a burnt offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You see, that's what life is. Why do people want to live on and on when they are sterile, when they are barren, when they are burdens, and instead of strengthening, they become stumbling blocks, complainers, whiners, those that bring reproach upon the church of Christ. And so let us be willing to know what God's will is for our lives, to finish that work, and then to say, take me home, Lord. That's what Ananias said. The Lord told him his greatest glory in life was going to be that of seeing the Messiah. And when the Lord Jesus, as an infant, came into the temple, he saw the Savior, and he said, now let thy servant depart, O Lord, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. And by God's grace, when I have finished doing his work, when God can enable me to bear no more fruit according to character, that I can no more teach you about the Lord or be conformed to the image of the Lord or save souls, then by God's grace, let me fall on sleep. Now this. In Revelation 14, this is what is so remarkable. What I just told you was the harvest that we have until this ultimate harvest. But Revelation 14 is the ultimate harvest. Now, what I told you he was trying to do for you as an individual, he also wants to do for his church. He is trying through the ages to get his church as a whole to be without spot, to be without blemish, to be beautiful in his sight. And he's been working and working and working, but understand that just as an individual, God says, I can't do anything more with him. You say, God can't do anything more. No. Do you realize that God does no more with you than what you allow him to do? You say, how is that? Why do you think the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, quench not the Holy Spirit? What do you think the Spirit's trying to do? You say, he's trying to do something in me. Yes. And you grieve the Spirit and you quench the Spirit. And God will do as much in us as we allow him to do. That's why some are more like Christ than others. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. This is true not only concerning the lost, but concerning the people of God as well. So, what he tries to do in East Freedom, in Goldsboro, Durham, in New Jersey, in different towns. He looks at these little assemblies and he does what he can for them. That's why you have to read Revelation 2 and 3 and see how the Lord is working in the churches. But this is what is so sad. The harvest time comes, and at times it's not because the fruit has reached its fullest and its ripe, but the Lord says concerning the church at Ephesus, he says, repent, do the first work, or else I will remove thy candlestick out of its place unless you repent. God is trying to do something with that church at Ephesus, and if the church resists and will not repent and do what God says, I'm going to remove that candlestick. Now, isn't that sad that God has to do that to some churches, but he does it to individuals as well? I am thinking of Elijah in the Old Testament, how he had been a strength for God, a testimony, and then he becomes afraid when Jezebel sent him that letter and threatens his life, and he runs into the wilderness, and he sits down under a juniper tree and requests for himself that his life might be taken away. He says, I'm no better than my fathers, and I don't have time to develop it. But finally God says, it's ready, it's time for you to come home, Elijah. And he did take him home. I would like to go home that way. For God to send a whirlwind and to have me in a chariot and to go to heaven that way, I'll be delighted to go that way. If he takes me up as Enoch, that's perfectly all right. But alas, most of us have to go in a way that is less glorious. But that's the way he took some home. And here are those in the church at Ephesus. And God says, I'm going to remove thy candlestick out of its place. Some of us, not because of how well we've done, but because we haven't done well. That's why he's going to remove this church at Ephesus. Others, they are worthy, and God says, I'm going to take you home in a blaze of glory. It says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you shall have a tribulation of 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And the Lord says, now, you are fully right, and I'm going to take you home. Be faithful unto death, and it is the crown of glory when we get through. But now, ultimately, and I can only mention this, and this is what is so fascinating. It is this. John has absolutely no parable in his entire book. Not one parable in 21 chapters. But just as in the synoptic gospels, there are things that John doesn't have, there are things that John has that they do not have. And so Matthew and Mark speak of the harvest, but they do not show the harvest. But John does not speak in parables about the harvest, but in prophecy, in the book of Revelation, he pictures the harvest. That's what's so remarkable. And I'm just suggesting this. I can't give you all these details. I don't want to spend all this time on it, but at least I wanted you to think of it. There are two pictures of Christ in the book of Revelation as the Son of Man. In chapter 1, he is in the midst of the churches, and his head and his hair is white, white as white wool. But in Revelation 14, here he is as a Son of Man again, and he is seated upon a white cloud, and he's looking down upon the conditions of earth. In Revelation 1, he's in the midst of the churches. In Revelation 14, he is above the earth, looking on conditions on earth. And he has in his hand a sharp sickle. And the word goes forth from an angel as to when that sickle is to be sent forth to reap the earth. And some have said, that's strange. Not in the least. It is in perfect harmony with the way God does things. God could see to it that men were saved without you, but he doesn't. He uses you. And God could determine when judgments are to fall on men without angels, but he doesn't do that. What God does is this. He has these angels that have such comprehension of right and wrong. When the iniquity of the Amorite is full, that when this happens, and when the church in righteousness is full, that that angel comes forth and says to the Lord Jesus, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the time to reap has come. Now, God did the same thing in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had been warned in that chapter what he was to do. But he refused to do it, and these holy ones and these watchers are looking at him. And when he took that final step of disobedience, the watchers and the holy ones cried out, cut down the tree! And so they are the ones that tell when these things are to be done. And when this angel cries out, immediately, he is speaking as God's created being that infallibly speaks, just as in a coming day, these angels are going to reap the harvest because they are able to know wheat and tares, and without ever making a mistake, they can wield that sickle, and they are going to be the ones that survive. Justice. Notice that the Lord Jesus spoke about the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Here he is with a cloud. The Lord Jesus speaks about sending forth the sickle, putting in the sickle. Here is the sickle that is sent forth. But I want you to notice that there are two distinct harvests. Here is a harvest, and the reason I'm telling you this is because in Matthew 13 we have the wheat and the tares. And it says, find that first the tares in bundles to burn them. It says, but gather the wheat into my barn. Here is a harvest of the tares and a harvest of the wheat. Now, what is so remarkable, and I take it the way many learned expositors do, that this first reaping by Christ, the Son of Man, who has that sharp sickle in his hand, is of the righteous only, and this other reaping is of the tares, evil ones, sons of the evil one, because you read of no judgment, no crushing out of blood in this first harvest. You have the Lord Jesus, and he has the sickle, and this sickle reaps the harvest among those that Christ is looking upon, and the angel tells him to reap. But there are others also, and when they are reaped, they as bunches of grapes are cast into the winepress of the wrath of God, and they are crushed until the blood comes out on their bodies. And this is what God wants us to understand, that he waits until the righteousness of the saints is perfected as much as it can be. The church will never be exactly what he wants it to be until the Lord Jesus comes back and miraculously transforms it. But it gets to a stage that the angel says, it is time now. It can't get any better. This is the time to reap. And it says, when the fruit is ripe, straightway, immediately, he put his forth a sickle. And just as in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, with unrighteousness, he says, it's time to cut him down. And so in like manner, these angels, this angel knows exactly when the time to put in the harvest to reap the church as a whole comes, and he says, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the time to reap has come. So these are some of the thoughts in that little parable, Mark's personal parable, and I believe in brief they contain all these things I've been telling you. And instead of going in and giving you more things on the book of Deuteronomy, let me just say these concluding remarks about Mark 4. Listen to it once more. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. who but the Lord Jesus could look out over the age and see what is going to transpire and in this compressed portion of Scripture give us in brief an outline of what's going to come. And then the Spirit of God takes what is in kernel form and he develops it. And we see it, how we are being developed, conformed to the image of Christ, how the church is being made as much as it can be, like unto what we are going to be when we see Christ as he is. And finally, thank God, the harvest is going to come. And I'm so glad that when a short sickle is put forth, I am going to be among the righteous ones, the wheat, not the tares. How about you? Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that what thy son said during his lifetime would come to pass, did come to pass, and because of that, we have things by faith that we know also are going to come to pass. There was the sowing, there was the development, and all of these things that he prophesied came to pass during his lifetime. And he spoke also of a harvest, and we are so glad that he is not going to delay, but when the time is right, and when that angel cries, the harvest is ripe, then that sickle is going to be put forth. We are so glad that thy son is going to see to it that we are gathered and kept safely in his barn. And so, Father, we are glad that this week there is a barn for us, and we are glad that as those who believe in Christ, there is the Father's house of which he shall come and take us. We thank you for all the comforting figures that Christ has given us, our Lord, and we pray that they shall be blessings to our hearts. And so we can say with the author of Revelation, who tells us of this harvest, we can say, even so come, Lord Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen.